Once again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're delighted that you're here, especially if you're here for the first time, or perhaps if you've just begun attending. We're pleased you've joined us. Those of us who are here each week will extend a hand of friendship to you and welcome you. And if we don't get to you soon enough, you come introduce yourselves to us, because we want to know who you are, and we'd love it if you would make your home here with us. One way to make your home within a church is to be involved in what God is doing in and through that church. And if you look at the bulletin insert, you can find all kinds of opportunities, especially as we enter into Advent, for you to be a part of what God is doing in and through West End. I'm going to lift up a few things here. First of all, in observance of the Thanksgiving holiday, there will be no Wednesday night activities here at the church, no dinner, no children's choir, etc. I know you all have been following the suffering going on in the Philippines. They've had a hard, hard 12 months, one thing after another, and you need to know that your church is there. The United Methodist Committee on Relief is there. It is involved with providing clean water in a variety of ways. When you give money to your church, every penny of it goes to what you designate it for. Because the administrative costs are covered in another way. So if you want to donate to this relief effort, all you have to do is write a check to the church, put it in the memo line, the Philippines or Typhoon or something to indicate UMCOR, to indicate where you want it to go, and we'll be glad to make sure it gets there. You also need to know that when the United Methodists go into a place to provide relief efforts, we don't stay a week or two. We stay as long as it takes. That's our commitment. And I think that's something we can all be very pleased with in terms of our response to suffering people around the world. This year's Reconciliation Christmas Party is coming up. You can read about it. There's a bulletin insert. You can sign up to help with it. It's a little different this year at the request of the folks at Reconciliation Ministries, but if you will read over that, I know that many of you will want to be involved in it. Also, the Share the Gift Mission Markets will be in Reed Hall beginning next Sunday, December 1st. You can purchase items with a purpose. You can honor a loved one. You can offer a gift in memory of someone. You can make a donation to a local or global ministry partner. Just look forward to that beginning next week. You'll have an opportunity to give gifts that really, really matter in the lives of folks. Our all-church lunch will happen right after this service in McWhirter Hall. Now, we ask for reservations, but you don't have to have reservations. It helps us to plan, but nobody's going to be turned away. If you didn't make one and you would like to come, there will be food. So please join us. You get to meet new members. You get to meet some members that you might not know otherwise. So if you have the time and inclination, please join us after this service in McWhirter Hall. Next Sunday, the Advent Wreath Workshop Dinner will begin at 5:30 p.m. in McWhirter Hall. This has been a growing and joyous occasion. Families of various kinds and descriptions gather around tables to prepare for the observance of Advent. If you've come, I know you'll probably be back. And if you haven't come, let me encourage you to give it a try. That's next Sunday at 5:30 in McWhirter Hall. And then the Chancel Choir will present music of the Advent season on December 8th at 4 p.m. here in the sanctuary. That every Advent we have a choir concert. This is the concert for this year, and I know you'll want to be here for this as well. I do want to remind you that our faithful giving campaign continues. If you have not turned in your pledge, we'd love for you to do that. It helps with budgeting for next year, but most of all, it helps you express your gratitude and thanks to God for all that's been given to you. If you want to do that today, you can put that in the offering plate, but you can certainly mail it to the church, bring it by the church, or this year, you can actually pledge online. So thanks to all of you for doing that. You feel the spirit of gratitude? Look around. Everything we are, everything we have, it's all a gift. And the gift that we have is to be thankful for it. Let us celebrate that gratitude today and honor the one that gives us everything we are and everything we have.
We gather this morning with gratitude for God's many blessings. May the light of Christ's love shine on you this day.
May the peace of Christ be in your heart.
Open your hearts to celebrate the reign of our Savior Jesus Christ.
With joy we open our hearts and spirits to the Lord.
We know that we have not lived as God hopes, but however fragmented we become, God longs to hold us together in grace and peace. Let us come with our prayers of confession and need to the one who prepares the way for our words. In these moments, remembering God, we bring to you all the ways we have not lived as your people. We stand by watching while those in need struggle to survive. We cast our lots with those who worship power and success. We offer insults rather than words of grace to those who care for us. We scoff at your word, which calls us to live a different lifestyle. Forgive us, God of mercy, for not knowing what we do to you, to others, to ourselves. Speak to us through Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior, who bears words filled with your tender mercy and gracious hope.
Thank you.
This is the good news. God remembers. Not our sins, not our foolish lives, not our rebellion. God remembers us and redeems us. God prepares the way for us, the way to grace, to hope, to new life. Joyfully, we offer our thanks to God. Amen. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from the gospel. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to come down and join us, we would be very pleased if you would do that. Come on down and sit with us. You do? Yeah, come on, have a seat with us. You know, this coming Thursday is a very special holiday, and that is Thanksgiving. But you know what? We can give thanks any day. Come on down and join. I'm thankful for all of you being here. I'll tell you. We can give thanks every day in a lot of different ways. And one of the people who taught me how to give thanks was our older daughter, Sarah. Now, Sarah has grown up now. She's about to turn 24. But when she was a little girl, probably about 2 1/2, she had learned to pray from us and from her preschool. And so whenever we had lunch or dinner, she would make us all hold hands and bow our heads, and she would say the blessing. She would say, "Thank you, food. Amen." That's all you have to say. Thank you and name what you're thankful for. The only problem was every time she thought of something she was thankful for, we had to stop eating, hold hands, bow our heads, and she would add whatever she was thinking of. Thank you, Mommy. And then we'd go on and eat. A little bit later, we'd stop, hold hands, bow our heads. Thank you, Daddy. And so it took us a while to eat because we were constantly giving thanks as we ate, which is not a bad thing to do, you know. Well, when she was 2 1/2, her little sister Elizabeth was born. And I know that younger brothers and sisters sometimes can be fun, and sometimes they take attention away from the older brothers or sisters. Now, I'm an only child, so I haven't really experienced this, but I've heard from other folks about it, and I saw it in Sarah. At first, she liked Elizabeth a lot. But then Elizabeth started taking attention away from Sarah, and she didn't much care for that because Sarah had had all of our attention before Elizabeth came along. So she was a little bit concerned whether she should like her or not like her. Well, one day when Elizabeth was about 6 months old, we had her sitting at the table. She was in a little seat that we had for babies, and of course, Sarah was stopping us every few minutes to pray. And at one point, she stopped us. We held hands, lowered our heads, and she said, "Thank you, Libus. Amen." That was her name for Elizabeth. I think she finally decided that Elizabeth was going to be a gift to her, no matter how she felt at the time. And she still is, and they are both to me. Now, you don't have to speak your thanks aloud. You can. But you know what? Every day, not just Thanksgiving, whenever you think of something you're thankful for, you can simply stop and be quiet. And even without saying anything or moving your lips, you can say thank you and name the person or thing you're thankful for. And then amen. And that's good enough. We can do that all the time. I am thankful for all of you. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for the many gifts of life. We thank you for the children, their parents and grandparents, the brothers and sisters. We thank you for all of those who benefit from their singing and their ministry here among us. Most of all, we thank you that you shared your love with us completely in Jesus the Christ. For that, we are always, always grateful. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you all for coming down. As I said before, this is Christ the King Sunday, and of course Thanksgiving Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And it's the last Sunday of the Christian year. We are headed into Advent. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday of Advent, the first Sunday of the Christian year. A new year will begin, and we'll begin to tell the story of Jesus over again. But this is kind of a weird text, honestly, for this day, because it doesn't mention thrones, and yet it's Christ the King. It doesn't mention a court. It doesn't mention all the sycophants around singing praises to the king. No, none of that. This is a Holy Week text, for goodness sake. What is it doing here? Why now? Well, I think it may be because Jesus is a different kind of king than anyone ever expected, than anyone had ever heard of, a different kind of king than we expect or have ever heard of, except in these stories. If you're listening to the reading, the people who make fun of him, who are Jewish, use the word Messiah. You've saved others, save yourself if you are the Messiah. Those who are Roman use the word king. Save yourself if you're a king. They even put a sign up, King of the Jews. They're making fun. Of course he's not a king. He's a criminal. He's being executed. He is as far from being a king as anything they could ever imagine. He is as far from being a Messiah as anything anyone could imagine. And yet, here in this story, we have an opportunity to eavesdrop and overhear what is essentially a conversation among three condemned criminals who are being put to death by the Roman Empire. I don't know how we got this conversation, frankly. There are those who would say Luke just kind of made it up because it doesn't appear in the other Gospels. He certainly didn't hear it, and it certainly wasn't from any of the male disciples that he heard it because they were not here. They were all gone. Is it possible that the women who were left standing there listening to what was going on could have overheard this conversation and it was kept alive in the community of women over time? I don't know. But it's come down to us. There are two criminals. No, there are three criminals. We've heard this story so often we tend to forget. Somebody looking up on that hill would have seen three condemned men. Three men who had done the crime. Now they were doing the time on the cross. One of them turns to Jesus and says, and you have to remember to even speak when you have spikes through your wrists and your feet, you have to pull yourself up to breathe. Ultimately, that's how crucifixion kills someone. You suffocate. But they pull themselves up to breathe. So this was a very painful conversation, physically painful. The first one says, look, if you are the Messiah, get me out of here. Get us out of here. That's the prayer we still say most of the time, isn't it? Jesus, if you're the Messiah, get me out of here. I know I created this mess myself, but just get me out of here. Please get me out of this place. Get me out of this cancer diagnosis. Get me out of this grief I'm feeling at the loss of a loved one. Get me out of this difficult work situation. Get me out of this, you fill in the blank. I've often thought that as long as there were tests in school, there would be prayer in school. Because somewhere, any given test day, there are children sitting there saying, oh God, please just let me pass this. I'll study next time, I promise. Just get me out of here. That's our prayer. That's the prayer of the first criminal, the first thief. The second thief, though, takes a completely different approach. He tells the first one, be quiet. We deserve what we're getting here, but this man has done nothing to deserve what he's suffering. You see, if they were accused of thievery, Jesus was accused of being what today we would call a terrorist, a threat to the political order and the religious order. But this criminal says he doesn't deserve what he's getting. And then he turns and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What kind of kingdom could he have imagined? They were all three hanging there being executed. It certainly wasn't the kind of kingdom that the emperor was in charge of, the one who was executing them through Pontius Pilate. It wasn't even a kingdom like Herod had, named king of the Jews by the emperor, and many of the Jews didn't even think he was Jewish, much less a king. What kingdom could he have been imagining? That phrase, "remember me," appears fairly frequently in the Bible, and it doesn't just mean "think about me." When God remembers someone, things happen. God remembered the slaves in Egypt, and they were called into freedom. Hannah prayed to God, "remember me." She had gone so long without being able to have a child, she has a child, Samuel. But then she has to give Samuel up to the service of God. To say "remember me" really means let me be a part of whatever it is you're doing here. Whatever this kingdom is, whatever this reign of yours is, let me be a part of it. We've heard this story so frequently that sometimes it ceases to scandalize us. Soon after Constantine allowed Christianity as a religion in the empire, Jesus stopped looking like that guy hanging on the cross and started looking a lot like the emperor. And the Christians started acting a lot like the emperor. But you see, Jesus is a king who never put anyone on trial. Instead, he was the one who was put on trial. Jesus is a king who never condemned anyone. Speaking from the cross, he looks at those who nailed him there and he says, "Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." No, he was the one who was condemned. Jesus is a king who never punished anyone, but instead received the worst punishment that the Roman Empire, in all of their cruel imagination, could come up with, and he took it in and he absorbed it. And he did it out of love, not obligation. There are some folks who will tell you Jesus just had to do that. He didn't have any choice. I don't believe that for a minute. Because you see, love is always a choice. Love that is coerced is not love. It's coercion. Love is always a free response to any situation. And Jesus choosing to follow this fate, choosing to allow himself to be numbered among the least of these. He told his followers that they would find him among the least of these. He didn't just say it. He became the least of these. A condemned criminal. No, he is the kind of king who operates out of one principle, and that principle is love, and calls his followers to do the same thing. He could have walked away. He could have operated out of fear and walked away. He even says, "I could have called down legions of angels," but he doesn't. Out of love, he walks this path so we will know that his kingdom is not only not of this world, it's unlike anything we ever imagined. And we are called to respond in love. Why'd you come here today? Well, for some of you, it's because your child or grandchild is singing. For some of you, it's because that's just what you do. For some of you, it's because your parents made you come. But the invitation is to come in love, out of a response to God's love. That's the invitation. Day in and day out. We've been talking about pledging recently. Oh, that church, you know, all they talk about is money. But pledging is simply a response of love. offering God a portion of what God has given us is an opportunity to share that love in return. When we go on mission out in the world, it's not so we can pat ourselves on the back and say what great people we are, because quite frankly, when we really reflect on it, we're not all that great a lot of the time. No, it is to share that love which has been shared with us so much that it overflows and we can't keep it to ourselves. Jesus is the kind of king who, instead of operating like your traditional power structure with trials and condemnations and punishments, sets up a whole new structure based on love, based on invitation of all people, based on reaching out in love to all people, even those who may put us on trial. He never expected his followers to put other people on trial, but he did expect that we would be put through trials. He did not expect his followers to condemn anyone, but he did know that if we followed him, we would receive condemnation. He did not want his followers or expect them to offer punishment to other people, but he knew at points we might suffer punishment and called us to do so with the kind of grace that he showed. This is a kingdom that's different from anything anyone has ever experienced. It is God coming into the world to know what it's like to live in our skins, loving us so much that God wanted to walk around in our skins, know what it feels like, know the love and know the pain. When I was a sophomore in high school in a little country school in Montgomery County in Cunningham, Tennessee, Montgomery Central, we had a couple of folks who had just graduated from Austin Peay to come and teach English, ostensibly, but they also had a background in theater. Doug and Anita Tidwell. Doug had grown up in Dixon. He had started college later. He had worked some and then started college in his 30s. But he came and he established the speech program and the theater program at this little country school. We'd never had anything like it. And literally transformed my life. I probably wouldn't be standing up here in front of you if it weren't for some of the things I learned from them. But one of the things he taught me came as a surprise. We were talking one day, and he said, "You know, one of the greatest blessings I ever had was that when I was in high school, I failed a course." Well, that didn't sound like a blessing to me. As a high school student, I knew it would not sound like a blessing to my parents. He said, "It is the greatest blessing a teacher could ever have. Every teacher should fail at least one course, because that way we know what it feels like to sit in class and have no idea what's going on. We know what it's like to look at a test in front of us and not even understand the question, much less know the answer." That's what God did for us. Not just the folks who get the answers right, not just the great students, but those of us who struggle, those of us who almost never, if ever, get the answer right. He became the least of these so he would know what it was like to be that student. Thanksgiving is coming up, and I have so very much to be thankful for. I'm thankful for Margaret and Sarah and Elizabeth. I could not have done anything to deserve the family that I have. It's a gift. I'm grateful for you as a congregation. You see, I didn't choose you. I was appointed here. And you didn't choose me. The bishop inflicted me on you. Okay? But I am grateful that I can stand here before you and offer you the best I have to offer, and you will love me even when we disagree. I'm grateful for your faithfulness and your presence in the world as well. Living out your faith in many quiet ways, as well as ways that get acknowledged from time to time. I'm grateful for those teachers like Doug and Anita Tidwell, who formed and shaped me, I've mentioned her before, but June Abernathy, my guidance counselor, who saw something in this country kid that nobody else saw, including myself. I'm grateful for those people who shaped and formed me. Most of all, I think I'm grateful that God remembers me and remembers you and invites us into this thing God has going on called the reign of God, called the kingdom of God. It's not like the kingdoms of this world. It's not like the government of the United States. It's not like any government you've ever seen. It's not like any monarchy you've ever seen. We have been invited into the most innovative, life-changing, world-changing thing that ever entered the world. And I'm grateful for that. I don't always understand it. I don't always live up to it. But I am grateful that I am called to be a part of it, and that you are too. So Jesus, remember us when you come into your kingdom. Thanks be to God. One way we remind ourselves of everything we have to be grateful for is through our affirmations of faith. So I invite you to stand as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal. Let us remind ourselves of some of our many blessings. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. We are grateful that God has called us together to worship today. If you are a guest, please join us in Reed Hall following the service for greetings. And if you're a first-time visitor, stop by the Bread for the Journey table where you can receive a small loaf of bread and more information about ways to be involved in this congregation. Please note that there is a gray card in the pew rack in front of you. One side is for comments for staff and lay leadership. The other side is for prayer requests. We'll be lifting those up in prayer all week. Please put those in the offering plates as they come by. Please remember to sign the attendance pad, pass it down, and note who you're worshiping with and say hello. Let us move our hearts and minds towards prayer. This morning, I would like to pray a written prayer by Henry Nouwen. He wrote this prayer for his personal devotion, but I pray it now for all of us gathered, turning his eye into we, or us, as a community. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, today I thought of the words of Vincent van Gogh. It is true there is an ebb and flow, but the sea remains the sea. You are the sea. Although I experience many ups and downs in my emotions and often feel great shifts and changes in my inner life, you remain the same. Your sameness is not the sameness of a rock, but the sameness of a faithful lover. Out of your love, I came to life. By your love, I am sustained, and to your love, I am always called back. There are days of sadness and days of joy. There are feelings of guilt and feelings of gratitude. There are moments of failure and moments of success. But all of them are embraced by your unwavering love. My only real temptation is to doubt in your love and to think of myself as beyond the reach of your love, to move myself from your healing radiance To do these things is to move into the darkness of despair. O Lord, sea of love and goodness, let me not fear too much the storms and winds of my daily life, and let me know that there is ebb and flow, but the sea always remains the sea. And now we join our voices in the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It is out of that sea of love that we return our tithes and offerings.
I'd like to invite the congregation to be seated as those being presented for membership this morning make their way to the front. And as they're coming forward, I want to remind everyone there is an all-church lunch today, so we can sit down and share a meal and be thankful and grateful that we're together and to welcome our newest members. If you didn't make reservations, that's fine. Come on down. So far, there's always been enough food, so feel free to come downstairs following the service. We have three people being presented for ministry this morning. First is Kelly Gardner. And Kelly joins us from Savannah, Georgia, White Bluff United Methodist Church in Savannah. She is a graduate student at Vanderbilt Medical School. She has a one-year-old son, Isaac, who's in the nursery this morning. We welcome Kelly. And then we also have Paige and Clint Carroll. They are both at Vanderbilt Medical Center as well, and Clint is a clinical fellow in pediatric oncology at Vanderbilt, and Paige is in neonatal ICU clinical pharmacy specialist. She's transferring from Loretto United Methodist Church in Loretto, Tennessee. So we have all three of our members connected to Vanderbilt Medical Center, and they are welcoming and in fellowship with all the Tennessee fans as a means of grace this morning. We'll start with Clint, who is already a member of Christ's Universal Church as a baptized Christian. So I ask you this question. As a member of Christ's Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen its ministries? If you will, say I will. Great. Now, everyone standing here, this question is for you. As members of the body of Christ in this congregation, a congregation called to be the loving light of Christ in the world, will you faithfully serve Christ through your participation in its ministries by your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness, so that in all things God will be glorified through Jesus Christ? If you will, say, I will. Great. Will the congregation please stand and join me in welcoming our newest member? Brothers and sisters, do all in your power to welcome our newest members to increase their faith, confirm their hope, and perfect them in love.
We give thanks for all that God has already given you and welcome you in Christian love as members of West End United Methodist Church. As members together in the body of Christ, we renew our covenant to participate faithfully in the life and ministries of Christ's Holy Church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ.
May the God of all grace strengthen you by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that together we may be faithful disciples all of our days. Welcome.
Now I send you forth as a grateful people, participating in all that Christ has done and is doing, sharing his light and love with all. And God, who is love in its very nature, Jesus Christ, God's love walking among us, and the Holy Spirit that allows us to walk in Jesus' way and be a part of what he is doing, be with you this day, this week, and forevermore. Go in peace.